Today's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 27. We start reading from verse 45. And the heading in the Pew Bible is the death of Jesus. Let us hear the word of God. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Thanks, Herman. I want to read a couple of extra verses, a couple of verses from Psalm 22. So it's going to be there, just taking six of them. But just keep in mind what Herman just read and listen to this. This is verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach to men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delight in him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Just those verses. Now, I'm reading this because these verses of Psalm 22, because there's a massive correlation, a lot of similarities between the crucifixion and that psalm. And it's an important thing for us to keep in the back of our minds, specifically as we go into today and then we reflect on today. Now, the start of the crucifixion is when Jesus was crucified, and you all know the story. It says that a supernatural darkness came over that area. Now, I don't know about you, but when I do reading, I like to do it about amazing, uplifting stuff or important stuff like rugby or All Blacks in the Asterix. So I sort of ignore all the guys trying to explain where the darkness came from, because for everybody who makes a point, there's a counter argument. That's not the point. Matthew tells us the darkness came over the land, implying that it's not about what you see, it's about what you hear. And if you look and you listen to what happened there, there were three things that you hear. The first one is Jesus crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, let me be honest with you, after having read many commentaries, we actually don't know what to make with that statement. We can speculate, but we don't really know. So people actually thought, oh, he's calling out to Elijah. But clever people and commentators, we don't know what to do with it because, on the one hand, let's be honest, it's slightly embarrassing. It is. I would say you compare Christianity with all other religions. Buddha dies at the ripe old age as a youngster of 80. What's his last words? Seek enlightenment. Muhammad dies after he's united all the Arab states. Amazing, you know, for life full lived, you know. All the religious leaders that started a religion actually dies in a place of prominence, not Jesus. In actual fact, Jesus is quite the opposite. The word therefore cried out is a shriek. It's a scream of desperation. So here Jesus seemingly dies in weakness. And we don't know what to make about it. However, historians tell us that if the disciples wanted to start a religion, there was no way they would record that, because the founder of your religion had to look large and in charge. He had to look the part, you know, he had to be the one who can speak and he's got this authority. So historians actually tell us that the fact that it's recorded that way means it was an eyewitness testimony that it actually happened. And that's one of the problems with that statement. But the second, and actually the more prevalent question is why would Jesus quote a psalm when he is in agony? You take a step back, you look, listen, read the whole crucifixion narrative. The whole time there's this silence. Jesus just says what he needs to say. There's no waste. There are no wasted words. He's focused. Yes, he's suffering, but there's no sort of anything is wasted. And then he ends up quoting a poem while on the cross. It doesn't make sense because the whole thing shows that. The whole story shows that it wasn't, he suffered physical pain, he suffered emotional pain, but it doesn't make sense that he would do that, and that Psalm 22 specifically, that he would quote that. There is an alternative, there is another option that you would see through the Psalms, that Psalm 22, the rejection that he suffered, that there is the possibility of a spiritual agony. Now, psychologist tells us that one of the worst kind of rejection and isolation we can feel as humans is divorce. Some of you have gone through that pain, but it's where you start with covenant with someone, and then he or she's turning to you and saying to you, sorry, not good enough. And psychologist tells us that, listen here, that is hard for humans to deal with, extremely hard for humans to deal with. It's traumatic for us. But if you keep that in the back of your mind, I think it's fair to say we've got no idea what Jesus experienced. Because now take rejection, isolation, and you put that in the context of eternity, of the mystery of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who's been together. They've never been separated. They've always been one. And Jesus being in this situation, not because he was like us, we all do our own thing and sort of like afterwards go like, oops, you know. He was there because of obedience. He did what the Father told him to do, and over and above that, because he was obedient, here's what happens. The Father withdraws himself from Jesus. First time in eternity that he experienced a separation from God, the separation from anything good. You add to that the full weight of sin. Now, I'm not sure whether any of you have ever sinned, but I have. I've actually got a master's degree in sin and theology, but I'm better at sinning than theology. The thing about it is that when you do that, the shame, the guilt, the regret, that feeling you want to hide, that weight of sin that sits upon you, yours with every single person who ever lived and still will live, was placed on him in that moment. I think it's fair to say we've got no grit to understand what he experienced. I think that is a very fair statement. But the apostles tried to put words to it when they said, and he descended into hell. So we think about hell as a thing in space and time. So there's this place with fire, and if you're good, you're going to miss it. If you're bad, you're going to end up there. And that's how we think. I look at your faces. This is not a theologically accurate statement. I'm just relating how people think or how they talk about hell. But that's what we think, as something in space and time. And unfortunately, it's not true, because hell is a condition. Hell is a condition. It's where you separate it from God, where anything or everything good is withdrawn. There is nothing good whatsoever. You are, it's just a phone call to say you should listen to what I'm saying. I can see all of you going like, Jesus, for the first time, experienced full separation from God with the weight of sin and its consequences. And there's a case that can be made that he, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, descended into hell. Now, for those of you who watch the new Marvel movies and things like Doctor Strange and those things, the idea that what might be 2 hours an hour for us might be like a million years somewhere else, because it's a condition, it's not a time thing. We don't know exactly what happened, but we know that something there happened. If you really want to fry your mind, go and look at what Peter wrote about it, about that descended into hell. It's above our pay grade. But when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He descended into hell. And then after a while, you hear the second thing. Matthew recalls it. He says, with a loud cry, he yielded his spirit to God. And Mark gives us the words of what Jesus actually said. Just before that, he said, it's finished. And then he yielded up his spirit. Now, the moment that happened, things started changing. Okay, earth shake, rocks split, dead people get out of the grave, start walking around in Jerusalem. I wonder how that worked. It's like, so I lived here 10 years ago. Just want to see, have you looked at the place, or grandpa or grandma coming and looking at children behaving? I don't know. That's what happens if you leave me alone with the Bible. I sort of like, my imagination just runs wild. We don't know what happened, but we also know that the veil tore top to bottom in the temple, top to bottom. Now, for those of you who don't know, that took some doing. That thing was 25 meters high, 8 meters wide, and the thickness of a man's hand, so 8 to 10 centimeters thick, tall, top to bottom. Now, if you think about the temple, The temple is a place of barriers. It was a temple of barriers. It always told you where you couldn't go. Okay, so non-Jew, where can you go? Outer court. But you can't go into the inner court. If you're a Jew, you can go into the inner court, but you can't actually enter the temple. You know, sorry, ladies, but you were not even sort of like in that mix. You had special, special places that you could go to, but you weren't allowed to mix with the rest. You know, it's true. It's true. It's sad, but it's true. If you were a Jew, you could not go into the temple. Only the priests can go into the temple. But then, not all the priests could go anywhere into the temple. There are certain parts of the temple that you could only go in if it was your turn, once every 20 years, to serve there. So then you could go into that space. And then there was this actual space, separated by this curtain, where only the high priest could go in once a year, rope tied around his ankle, fear and trembling because he thought he was going to die in there. But do you hear the barriers? Everywhere there's barriers. There's everywhere this, you don't qualify. You don't belong here. And when Jesus said, it's finished, that veil, the last place of separation, gets torn into two. And it means for us, we all know this, it's open. We've got access to God. But why is this important? I mean, say, what on earth? Okay. So can I tell you something that is true for all of us? Just want to check, can you hear me? Okay, I just want to check because I'm in my own head, I'm sounding very soft. I'm sounding so soft that I think I'm going to start punching here just to cause some excitement. Why is this important that the veil torn and that we've got access to God? Because what you don't know about the person sitting next to you is that they struggle with a fluctuating way of life. We all of us try and get better or to try and do our best. Try and comply. Try and step in line. Okay, all of us except people like Brian. You know, but the most of us, we try and keep to the line. And we try our best, and then at one stage, we just bomb out. And then it's like we come up for air, we come up for freedom, we want that little bit of control, and then we do something stupid, and then we try again. You know, so we all have got this cycle. I've said it here before. For me, following Jesus is like being a drunk driver. Then I'm here, then I'm there. I'm all over the show. But it's true. That's how all of us live. It's not unique to me. I know this about you as well. That you go through these purple patches where you're doing well, and then you go through those other patches where you're like the rest of us. Yeah? So that's the reality. But if you've got a fundamental belief in your heart that there are still barriers, that there is still something that can separate you, that there is still something that can disqualify you, then what happens is you fall into a perpetual performance cycle. It's like a little hamster in those wheels. You just keep on running and trying harder and harder and harder and harder. But the harder you try, you can't make it. Then you bomb out, you climb out of the wheel. You sort of like do whatever you need to do. Freedom, cry freedom like Braveheart. Get back into the wheel and off you go. And that's how we go. That's how we do life. But you do not experience. You do not taste forgiveness. You do not taste mercy. You do not taste grace. You do not taste that freedom that comes from an encounter with Him. Because you're working. You're working. You're working. But if you know that what happened between what Jesus said the first time and the second time was enough to forgive you, to qualify you, to redeem you, then it means there are no more barriers. I've got access to the forgiveness. I've got access to that grace, to that mercy, to God's power. I've got access to that freedom. And when I say that knowing that it's a dangerous statement. Because all of us have, at some stage, fallen into that trap of confusing what I've said just now, or looking at it with an Eastern religion perspective, where we think there is this space, this condition that we can come in, that we're without sin, that the things of this world no longer affect us, that we walk on water, we don't use toilets, we're just so holy, you know. Sorry, that was not in the minute, in the notes. It's just we think that there is this silver bullet, this state that we can achieve or enter into where it's no longer an issue. And that is not true. That is just not true. That thing does not exist. Not in Christianity. Not in our faith. What the Jesus' statement of "it is finished" says is that, listen here, everything that could be a barrier has been removed. So you and I can come before our God honestly and humbly. Broken as we are, we can come before Him, but not disqualified, because our qualification does not come from ourselves anyway. It comes from Jesus. He is the one who died the death that we should have died. And that is this process which the theologians call sanctification, this process of us going back and back and back with boldness in our time of need for His grace and His mercy, for that freedom, for that forgiveness. That is what "it is finished" implies for us. But then there's a third statement, one made by the Roman centurion. "Surely this is the Son of God." It's ironic for me, it wasn't the church people who recognized it. Now, take a step back. Yeah? Remember now, it was dark. Jesus says, "It is finished." The next moment, earth shakes, rock splits. That guy looks at what's going on, standing close to the cross, looking at this whole thing, and he connects the dots. And he says, "Surely this is the Son of God." It was something that actually happened that led him to that confession. But that confession is such a problem for us, because it forces you into a binary choice. There's not 50 shades of gray. There's just black or white. When I said that, I could see who watched the movie, 50 Shades of Grey. It was like some of you started smiling. Some of you were like, "What is he talking about?" Yeah. Now you're wondering about who started smiling and who not. Eh? Now, here's the thing. All through His life, and even in His death, Jesus didn't do gray. He gave binary. He's either God or He's not. He's either God or He's a deceiver. But if He's God, then you have to, He's God. And the choice that we have to ask, or the thing that we have to do is what we have to figure out is who do we say is He? Not just sort of like, He died on the cross. That third voice that we hear is the one that stands and that makes people uncomfortable, because people don't like it. They don't like the idea of force being forced A or B. They like options. We all like options. So our job is to figure something out. See, I know something about you, and that is that you're going to die at some stage. Yeah, that's why they pay me the big bucks, because I figure things like that out now. Okay? We're all going to die. Certain people choose when they want to die, and that's a fact. But Jesus did not have to die. He chose to die. He voluntarily chose to step into our world. He took upon himself, he voluntarily chose our brokenness. He voluntarily chose suffering. He voluntarily chose injustice. He voluntarily chose to die the death you and I are supposed to die. He chose it. He chose it. And in that, what he did with that choice, there's this place where we've got to decide, how will we respond to that? What are we going to do in response to that? See, we want the freedom, we want the forgiveness, we want the life, we want the power. We want to get out of that cycle, that performance cycle. We actually want to hear that we qualify. All of us want that. But you're not going to be able to get it any other way than figuring out a response to the cross. It's only when you and I look at the cross and we go like, he is God. And he died my death. He redeemed me. He chose to take my place. And therefore I bow my knee. It's only when we get there that we break that cycle of performance. It's only then that we get access. It's only then that the things of the grace, the mercy, the power, the forgiveness, all those things begin to flow in and through our lives, the process of transformation. Now, I know Easter is normally for everybody, yay, holiday, public holiday, day off. For those of you who want to go shopping, bad luck. Only tomorrow, ne? Because the shops are closed. On one Easter, I actually found that even the Pakistani shops closed. I was very offended because it's incongruent. They should not supposed to celebrate Easter. But it was true. You know, everybody, everything is closed. But you know what that does? It gives you an opportunity. And the opportunity is to figure out your response. Is Jesus God? Yes or no? Did he die in your place? Yes or no? But please, not Sunday school, in your head, in your heart. And when I talk heart, I don't mean emotionally. I'm talking about the core of your being. I'm talking about who, your approach to life. There, here, is he God, and is he the one who died in your place? No one can answer that question for you but you. No one can. And I've been praying the whole week, silent prayers, of course, because I, at the moment, it's horrible. Even when I pray, it's like, I sound like a teenage boy. My voice goes up and down. But I've been praying for today, for those joining online, that the Holy Spirit will speak and that the Holy Spirit will show us, not in our heads, but in our hearts, what is our response. And that we will not step over the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but that we will respond to it. When I work with the sports kids, and they come to me and they say to me, well, they want to give up. You know, they don't want to play this competitive sports anymore. The one thing I have to teach them over and over and over again is, You have to own your choices. You have to own your choice. And this is what I want to leave with you today. You need to figure out where you stand in line with the cross. And there's no pressure on you to say yay or nay. But whatever side you stand on, you need to own that choice. But take today, listen to the Holy Spirit, look at the cross, and allow that to show you where you are in relation to Him. Because for us today, says, He is God and He died in my place. But He said, it's finished. Does that make sense? That's your homework. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the cross. Jesus, we've got no idea. We sing that song so easily. We'll never know how much it cost to see our sins upon that cross. We sing it so easily. But Lord, the moment we begin to scratch on that idea, it becomes too much. We know that you descended into hell in our place. But we also know that you said it's finished. Holy Spirit, show us truthfully, honestly, where we stand. And Lord, if we realize but we're not in the right standing with you, that we don't believe, my prayer for everyone who find themselves in that place is that you will remind us that the veil is torn, the door is open, we can come. There are no more barriers. Give us the pull, the desire through the power of your Holy Spirit to come to you. Today, we celebrate the fact that we no longer have to die and carry the penalty of our own sins, but that you did that for us. Let that become the guiding light, the North Star, the pillar, the foundation from which we do life. And help us to be like the centurion or a Thomas who will be able to say, my Lord and my God. You are the Son of God. You are the one who died in our place. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. And we do this, Jesus, all in your name. Amen.